Thank you, Dan. Acts chapter 1. Thank you, everyone, for continuing to pray for my family. Been a real blessing seeing the Lord work. In the midst of sorrow, we can have hope. So, Acts 1. I'm going to finish Acts chapter 1. And I thought maybe it's a short chapter. I would just... instead of just jumping right into the portion, just read the first portion just to get the context of what's happening. I'm going to push this back. Can you still hear me? Acts chapter 1. So this is an interesting time in the history of the church. We have... after the ascension, but before Pentecost, before the Spirit comes. So there's this brief little period of time, about 10 days, I believe, between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So just to quick review here, Acts chapter 1. So we have this introduction by Luke to Theophilus, and he says there in, I'll just go ahead and read it. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So 40 days after from the resurrection to the ascension, 40 days. And then Pentecost was always 50 days after, I guess, the Passover. So it would have been about 50 days that we have here. From the resurrection to Pentecost. And so we're dealing now with these 10 days. So verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So that's where we are in this portion, waiting. So they're waiting for the promise. It says... he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, I love that question. Think about that. The disciples, the apostles, they were, before the resurrection, they were hiding in a locked room, you know, not really sure what was going to happen. They were devastated by the death of the Lord Jesus and thinking about, you know, just failure. You know, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Like, I'm done with this. I'm just going back to my old life. And now here they are with the risen Lord Jesus. And in their mind, he can do anything. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, the confidence that they had in the Lord. Now, maybe they were wrong about their timing and, you know, all those sorts of things, but this is the risen Lord Jesus. He just conquered death and the cross. And we saw him dead, and now he's risen from the dead. Lord, you're going to continue on with God's program here, and we have complete confidence in you. You know, that's a check on us. Like, do we have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ? So anyway, verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And here we have a table of contents for the book of Acts. They're witnessing in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we've got this great, wonderful promise of his coming again. And he will come in the same manner, physically coming down and setting his feet on this earth again. So wonderful, tremendous promises that we see given to the apostles, given to the disciples. They will receive power. The Lord Jesus is going to come again. All these wonderful things that are going to happen. But today, they're told to wait, and they're waiting. And so that's where we're at here in the next portion here. Verse 12 through verse 26, they are waiting, and they're doing some things. And we'll go ahead and read that portion. But before we do that, let's just continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn about your church and your purposes in this age. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you. Help us to be confident in you and what you have for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So here we go. After this amazing event, seeing the Lord Jesus rise from, go back up into heaven and all these things, now they're just kind of going back to normal life. And it says, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So Sabbath day, that would be that the amount of distance you can travel without breaking the Sabbath. It's about 2,000 cubits, about two-thirds of a mile. So they travel that distance. That's how close it was. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. So this seems to be the same upper room that that we read about in John, the upper room discourse. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot, Judas the son of James. So we get a list of the apostles, the 11. So we have 11 apostles left after Judas's betrayal and death. Now I think this is, verse 14 is wonderful here. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So what did they see fit to do during this time of waiting? They continued with one accord in prayer. So there was a unity that they had where they were coming together and they were praying. Now, where does unity come from? They all like each other. they love each other so much. They want to be with each other. And that may be true, but, maybe they all from the same background or, these sorts of things, kind of maybe carnal reasons why they're together. I think that the unity comes from, they were all gathered around that promise of the Father. They were coming together believing in the promise. And really, that's really what our unity is. We come together and we're believing the promises of God. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. When we come together, that's what we're gathered to. He's here. The Lord Jesus is here. And there's many other things you could think about. But I think really they were in one accord. They were all together believing the promises of God, believing the promise of the Father. It says that that they were to wait and that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it is the Word of God. We gather around the risen Lord Jesus Christ, around his Word, around his promises, not personalities, not because we get along, we like each other's company, which is all true, but it's the promises of God. So, and then we have this event here in verse 15. Peter stands up, and he begins to discuss their need for a replacement for Judas. And so this, to me, I know there's a, you know, maybe not a huge controversy, but people have different opinions about this event. So we'll just kind of go through it, and I'll share what I think. But it's an interesting event here. So Peter stands up, and he begins to discuss this. So, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." So that, to me, that's very interesting. Peter was reading his Bible. He was reading in the Psalms, and he read verses and said, "This is about Judas." Now I'm going to talk later about where did he get that idea. I think I don't think he came up with that on his own. But so I'll talk about that. But what an amazing thing to think about, that the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. 1,000 years previous, the sufferings that David was going through, that he was putting down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was a picture of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like that event of Christ, it caused a ripple in time, and like this event caused David to put these things down, and then you can look at these verses in the Psalms, and it's like exactly what happened. It's amazing, and I think the Lord showed him that, and so we'll talk about that. But it's amazing. So Peter says Judas needs to be replaced. So where did he get that idea that Judas needs to be replaced? Take a look at Matthew 19. In verse 28, I think, you know, there was a lot of things that Jesus said that the disciples, the apostles, didn't really understand, but I think that he probably understood this one. It says in verse 27, you know, Jesus just got done talking to the rich young ruler, I believe, here, and he's talking about rich men, and then Peter, verse 27, "Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have?" So what's in it for me? So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow, that's an amazing verse, that there will be 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this number 12, I think, is pretty clear that Peter, recognizing there's only 11 of us, we need one more. We need another one to fill this role that the Lord Jesus Christ promised us, that there is 12. And so that tells us a lot about this idea of apostleship. What is apostleship? It's a very unique gift that was for a period of time, very limited. There's 12. There's only 12 thrones. So there is no more, there is not a place for apostles today because those 12 are now completed. And this actually goes on, you know, all the way in Revelation. Now, Revelation 21, so, you know, in this time of regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his throne, there will be 12 thrones for the apostles. But But then also it says here in the New Jerusalem, in verse 14, Revelation 21:14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there's 12 apostles in this millennial kingdom, and also in the new heavens, new earth. So this is very, very limited. There's no room for any more. There's 12, and that's it. So it was a unique, special office. It was foundational to the church. Ephesians 2, these are foundational gifts that were given for a period of time until we have the full canon of Scripture. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are being built on the foundation. That's what's happening today, is the foundation's already laid, and the church is building upon that foundation. The apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So, there's no more apostles today, but we are continuing in the apostles' teaching. What we're doing as a body of believers, it's apostolic, right? The church, what we're doing, where we look for instruction, it's apostolic in character, but there is no more apostles. So, Peter recognizes there's a need to replace Judas because of this. Because of this role needs to be filled. There needs to be 12. So let's go back to Acts 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." So he betrayed Jesus. He guided those to Jesus that would arrest him. "For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." He was in our group. He was part of us. And then he goes on, and then we get a little parenthetical here of explaining who Judas, what Judas did here and what happened to him. Verse 18. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." So Peter, or we see this kind of review of what happened with Judas. Let's take a look at Matthew 27. Now some they think that there's a contradiction here. Matthew 27. So if you look at Matthew 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day." So people say, well, see here, it says that the chief priest bought the field, and Acts says that Judas bought the field. But actually, you know, if you see here in Matthew 27, they took that money. They couldn't put it in the treasury. They couldn't take it to themselves because it was blood money. So they bought it in Judas's name with that money. So that's what, that's why they don't contradict. And, you know, just a little word about this. He burst open. So, you know, it, bodies in hot climates, you know, they bury them very quickly because of what happens. And so that's probably what happened was a dead body, suicide, no one would touch that body. No one would deal with it. It eventually burst. So a little lesson today, medical lesson. So back there in Acts 1. So Peter, he reads the scriptures, he sees these psalms speaking about Judas. He says that these scriptures have been fulfilled by this event with Judas. He says the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. That's, again, it's just, and so where did Peter get this idea that he could look at the book of Psalms and learn about, you know, prophetic events and the life of Jesus and events about that they're dealing with? I think that's, you know, take a look at Luke 24. It's on the road to Emmaus and then onward, but you'll see in Luke 24, so Luke 24, verse 25, the Lord Jesus drew near to these men, and they were talking about the things that had happened in Jerusalem. And then finally, the Lord reveals himself. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then, so their eyes are open. They realize that, you know, this is the Lord Jesus. And they say, did not our heart burn within us while they, when he opened the scriptures to us? Amazing. So then, verse 33, so they rose up in that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had, how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And then he, the Lord appears now to them. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. So then they see his hands and his feet. And then verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So can you imagine, like, being there and the Lord opening up Psalm 22 to you? or like Isaiah 53, Psalm 40, it is written of me to do thy will. You know, it is written in me, in of me, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. So perhaps during this time, these psalms were explained to Peter. I think that's very likely that, and what a comfort too. You think about the disciples, they were with this man for 3 years, Judas. They were, you know, they, all the things that they did together, all the, you know, so for 3 years they labored with this man, and then he betrays them. The, you imagine the hurt, and maybe thinking like, oh, you know, this man fell away. I don't know if you've ever known someone who fell away, And you think to yourself, oh, if there's something maybe I could have said or done, there was an opportunity I had to maybe reach out to them or say something. And so maybe that's what they're thinking about. And the Lord comes to them and says, this is all according to my perfect plan. this man, you know, what happened? Here's these verses. It's specifically talking about this event. So let's take a look at those verses that Peter looked at. And, you know, really, if you look at these, Psalm 69, and actually I'll just, turn to Psalm 69, but I'll just read Acts 1 here where he references these verses. You know, I know that for a fact I've read those verses and never thought one moment about Judas when I read them. So I think the Lord showed that to him. So he says there in Acts 1, he says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and no one live in it, and let another take his office. So those are the two passages that he quotes, and he's saying that these have been fulfilled. So Psalm 69:25. Psalm 69:25, it says, I'll just start in verse 24, pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. So again, the Lord would need to point that out, I think, for that, and to say that this is speaking of him. And then Psalm 109, verse 8. Let's just start in verse 6. Psalm 109 says, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and let another take his office. So these are the verses that Peter used to talk about Judas and how he needed to be replaced. So back there in Acts 1, verse 21. So then Peter, continuing, says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So these are the requirements to be an apostle. So you had to be at John's baptism. So you had to be basically with the Lord Jesus' entire ministry. From the baptism of John till the day that he was ascended. That was the requirement to be an apostle. There's no one that could possibly meet that requirement today. There was a limited number, 12, and there can be no more. So then he goes on here. Verse 23. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, or Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So that's interesting. Verse 25, Judas fell from the office of apostleship because of his transgression, not because he died. Because James, you notice, in Acts 12, James died. He was an apostle and he died, but he was not replaced. Now, some people say he was replaced by Paul, which is maybe that's an argument. But so he lost his position as an apostle because of his transgression. They replaced him because of his transgression, not because he died. So James was seems to be not replaced. At least there's nothing said about the need to replace James when he was killed in Acts 12. So they cast lots. Verse 26. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So this is interesting. So they cast lots. So this is not something we do today. But in Old Testament times, there were definitely times when people would cast lots for specific things. Leviticus 16:8 about the scapegoat. I believe that's what that's referring to. Leviticus 16, and we don't need to turn to it now, but it's Leviticus 16. But I do want to show you this verse, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 33. It says here, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So you cast a lot and you take it as discerning God's will. So that's what it was used for. And so they trusted that God showed them, this is your will, Lord. This is the one that you're going to choose for this office of apostle. And he was numbered with the 11. So the question is, was this right? Was this the right thing to do for them? Should they have waited? Should they have waited till the Holy Spirit came and they would have been able to discern through the will of God that way? Is Paul showing that they made a mistake, that they never should have picked him, and that Paul was actually the 12th? So that's a question, and people have different opinions about that. And you look at different commentaries, everyone has a different opinion about it. I think just a few reasons why it was the right thing to do, and I'm certainly open to if anyone has any other comments or anything like that. I'd like to hear what you have to say. But so just a few reasons why it was the right thing. So those verses that I went through, with the Lord and the book of Psalms and the Lord, most likely showing Peter those verses, perhaps that was telling Peter that he has to do this. I think that's reasonable. But also, if you look at, so Luke says that he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Luke, in his inspired book here, writings, he says that they were numbered. He was numbered with the 11. But also, from then on, he refers to the 12. So if you look at Acts 2:14, but Peter standing up with the 11. So Luke is recognizing that Matthias is right there as part of the 12, Peter plus the 11. And then again, Acts 6, this is the appointment of the deacons. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. So Luke is now referring to these men as the 12. So I think that's another reason to think that Luke is acknowledging this, that it is the 12. And then there's another, when Paul is saved, he's brought before the apostles. But then also, Paul acknowledged this as well. And, I have a feeling that if Paul thought it was wrong, he would have said something. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. This is a very well-known portion. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. So now that can't possibly be Judas. Judas never saw the risen Lord Jesus. So that 12 there is including Matthias. So Paul recognizes the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the presence, but some having fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. So Paul is not including himself in the 12. But then he says, for I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But he does call himself an apostle. And that's the question. Okay, so if we believe that Matthias, it was truly, they did the right thing by choosing him, where does that leave Paul? So I think Paul is unique in his purpose. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles are there sitting on the 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. So there's this, you know, it seems like perhaps their focus is Israel, and Paul's focus is the Gentiles. These are just some ideas, but I think that based upon, you know, those verses, you know, Paul, especially Paul acknowledging the 12, I think that shows that that they did the right thing. But you know, there's a lot of arguments about that he didn't do the right thing. I know people say, well, you know, he's never mentioned again in the scriptures, but neither is Bartholomew, right? So there's other apostles that were never mentioned again either. But in reality, he is mentioned every time they say the 12, so he's there. So I don't know if anyone has any comments or anything about this, but I don't know, it's kind of interesting. I've always kind of wondered about that. Like what?
Joe,
yeah.
I just want to throw one more thing out there.
Sure.
I agree with you that I think it's the right thing to do as well. And it seems to me like there being 12 must have been something that Peter understood to be important.
Mm-hmm.
I guess as we're approaching Pentecost.
Mm.
In the high priest's garments were for was for something along the lines of casting lots or using something like lots to seek the will of the Lord. And so right here, as you know, I mean, obviously they don't have the high priestly equipment, but as sort of this emphasis on Israel is coming to a conclusion, they're using and so it's got deep and God endorsed roots.
Yes. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you that we can open it up and learn. We thank you for these 12 men that you chose for this purpose, and Lord, we thank you for the truth that we continue to walk in, this apostles' doctrine, Lord, help us to be exercised in the gifts that you do have for us today. And Lord, help us to honor you. And we thank you again for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.